Good morning, Psalm 72. Let me ask that you join me there in the Bible, Psalm 72, if you're looking for that. In the blue Bibles, it's page 485. If you were paying attention to all the thoughtful and reasoned scholars on social media a few months ago, which I don't really recommend, but if you were paying attention to that a few months ago, you may remember the scathing attacks, the disparaging attacks that the phrase thoughts and prayers received for quite a while. Whenever there's a national tragedy, whenever there's a natural disaster of some sort, a lot of people respond by saying or sending out the words, sending my thoughts and prayers. And honestly, I don't really get the sending my thoughts part myself. I don't know what we're saying there. But that whole phrase, thoughts and prayers, just was really beaten up on for a while by our secularist friends. And they say things like, if you really care about what's going on, you'll do a lot more than just send your thoughts and prayers. That was the kindest of the attacks that I saw. And to that point, John Bunyan once said this, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Until you've actually, not just said you're going to, but until you've actually legitimately prayed before the Lord. In the 600s AD, there was a pagan king, his name was Ethelfrith, and he was invading Wales, invading the country of Wales, W-A-L-E-S, like part of Great Britain. He wasn't invading large sea mammals and that kind of thing. But he was invading Wales. And as the pagan king was invading and all the armies were lining up across the battlefield from each other, think, you know, scenes from Braveheart, that kind of thing. They're all lining up across the battlefield from each other and taking each other into consideration before they attack. The pagan king, Ethelfrith, in looking over the Welsh line, he saw this large group of men in the Welsh line who, unlike everybody else, they were completely unarmed, and this puzzled him. So he asked one of his advisors, you know, what's up with those guys? You know, who are those guys? And one of his advisors said, those men are Christian monks. At this time, the Welsh were a strongly Christianized people. Those men are Christian monks, and they are going to be spending this entire battle praying to the Christian God. They're going to be making earnest supplication before their God that he would give success to their armies. And that is when Ethelfrith suddenly realized afresh the danger that he was in and the seriousness of the situation he was in, and he changed his orders. He said, then we are attacking those men first. They die first because prayer is a very serious thing. And sometimes, to our great shame, unbelievers understand that even better than Christians apparently sometimes do. Prayer is a very serious thing. In our sermon series right now, we're going right through our worship service, every different element of our worship, what we do in worship and why. Last week, we talked about the assurance of pardon part of our worship service. What comes after the assurance of pardon part of our worship service is typically, as we did this morning, we sing three songs together, three songs in a row, celebrating the grace of God that he would utterly and absolutely, completely forgive hard-headed, hard-hearted, straying sinners like me and like you through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what we do next. But we've already devoted an entire sermon in this series to our singing together in worship, so today we move on past that. What happens after that, as you just saw, is that one of our elders comes up here to the pulpit, and one of our elders leads us in a time of prayer. It's the prayers of thanksgiving and supplication, but we have already devoted an entire sermon in this series to the great theme of thanksgiving that saturates all of Christian worship from beginning to the end. That was when we looked at Psalm 136 together. You should remember that. That's the Sunday that you all said that phrase, his steadfast love endures forever, and you said it 26 times. And you did it magnificently. So this is what we're doing today. We're going to look specifically at the prayers of supplication part of that prayer that the elder leads us in every single week. The prayers of supplication. What are supplication prayers. What does this mean, prayers of supplication? This is when we ask God for things. We ask God for things for ourselves, things for others, things for this world, which is something that our God strongly encourages us to do. In fact, at one point in the scriptures, this is in the book of James, our God tells us straight up, he tells his church straight up, you do not have because you do not ask. And then he even goes further and he says, and sometimes you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. And you ask so that you might spend what I give you on your own passions. So, we have a lot that we can learn about prayers of supplication. Today we're going to look at it through the lens of Psalm 72. As I read this for us in just a moment, I want you to notice the frequent use of the word may. May this happen, may that happen, may this happen. This is the language of supplication. We're asking God to do things for us. The Bible invites us to pray many different kinds of prayers of supplication before God. Psalm 72 is going to instruct us in four of the big ones. Here we're going to see four big things that we, the people of God, need. We need to learn how to pray these prayers, to pray these things for this world. Psalm 72, let me ask you to stand. Notice, if you will, the title before this psalm. The title is Of Solomon. Solomon is praying this prayer. The Holy Spirit inspired this prayer through Solomon, that Solomon might pray this prayer for himself as king, so that the people of God might pray this prayer for Solomon as their king. We begin in verse 1. Of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Those words conclude book 2 of the prayer book, the Psalter. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the Bible tells us that it is your strange work. It is your alien work to judge and to destroy, but that it is your natural work. It is your familiar work to bless and to love and to show mercy and grace and favor and compassion. And we pray that you would do that for us today as we look into your word. Lord, teach us in your love and compassion, teach us how to be a praying people so we might love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength more effectively. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
the heart of Christian supplication, the very heart of Christian supplication, it seems to me, is found in these words. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In those words, we are praying, oh God, come to me and come to all the rest of this fallen, corrupt, and disordered world and make us once again right and good and pleasing in your sight. Your kingdom come. And just right away, right there, that is in itself, that's a very large lesson for growing into maturity in our prayers of supplication. That we're not always praying to God, my will be done. You know, God, let me tell you how you should be running this universe in a way that would be more pleasing to me. We're not always praying that way, but we're praying, your will be done. And to that point, let me go ahead and admit something to you this morning. Let me admit to you that when I look at the prayers of supplication that we find in the Bible, like Psalm 72, when I look at these prayers in the Bible, they often embarrass me. And they embarrass me for this reason, that I notice a big difference when I have my prayer book, the Bible in front of me, the Psalms, and I'm praying, letting these prayers form my prayers. I notice a big difference between that kind of praying that I do and the kind of praying that I do when I'm just on my own, left to my own imagination, my own heart, my own mind. Left to myself, I often pray for very small things. When I'm praying the Psalter, I find that the Psalter is teaching me to pray for very large things. Left to myself, I've noticed that my prayers are often just kind of centered around my interest, around Tommy's interest. But the prayers of supplication we find in the Bible are centered around God's interest. Left to myself, I notice that I am praying for my friends, for my family, for my church family, people who are very much like me. The Bible's prayers of supplication are teaching me and calling me to pray for people who are very different from me and who, in fact, sometimes live very far away from me. Look at this prayer. It prays for the poor. It prays for people in the countryside. It prays for people in the city. It prays for rulers. It prays for bounty. It actually prays for some frightening things like judgment on the oppressors. In general, this prayer just prays with a much wider emotional palette than I find that I usually do when left to myself. And it reminds me that I still have a long way to go if I want to naturally pray these kind of vigorous and powerful and hearty and big and robust prayers that the Bible is teaching us to pray. But you know what? It's okay. It's okay that I am still learning this, and it's okay if you are still learning this, because that is why God has given us a prayer book. And it's the easiest book in the Bible to find. You just open up to the middle, and there you are. You're in the prayer book, the song book, the worship book that God has given to us so that we might be stretched in our prayers. We might be stretched in our singing together. We might be stretched in our worship together beyond what we would naturally do, that we might learn and grow. So let's look at these four prayers of supplication that Psalm 72 actually puts into the mouths of God's people that we might pray these things. Prayer number one, we pray for righteousness in this world. Look at verses 1-4. Righteousness in this world. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Remember the title? This prayer is of Solomon. There's only two prayers in the prayer book that start that way. Of Solomon. Solomon is David's royal son. And Solomon is here praying for his own reign as king. First of all, this prays for Solomon's reign. He's teaching God's people at his time to do the same, that God might be pleased to bring righteousness to this world through Solomon's reign, that through Solomon's reign, God might bring peace rather than strife, and prosperity rather than hunger, and freedom rather than oppression, and virtuous leadership for a people rather than corrupt leadership for a people. Look at verse 2 and following. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. Righteousness in this world. This is the essential characteristic of the kingdom of God. And we, the people of God, are called to pray that God's righteousness, that his kingdom might come to bear more and more upon this world in righteousness. You see that word three times in four verses. That is the theme of this first prayer that we are called to pray, that God's righteousness might be found more and more in this world. You remember our earlier reading this morning that Pastor Rick prayed for us from Genesis 18. In that reading, we're told that God chose Abraham, that Abraham may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And then as part of that calling for the people of God, what do we see Abraham doing? The very next thing we see Abraham doing is he stood before the Lord. And then the scripture says Abraham drew near to the Lord. And what did he do when he began to draw near? He began to pray to the Lord for righteousness in this world. Abraham does not know what God is going to do, but he knows what God is like. God is righteous. That's the idea. Now, did King Solomon's reign express God's righteousness in this world? For a while, yes, it did. And then King Solomon began to stray from the Lord. And in fact, King Solomon ended up becoming one of the oppressors that this prayer prays might be crushed before the Lord. His rule, King Solomon's rule, it started well, but eventually it was marred and it was corrupted badly by his own sin, by his own selfishness. And that is the way it is with even the very best of our human rulers. So yes, we should certainly pray, as Elder Smith did today, we should certainly pray these things for the hearts of our rulers. But even as we pray these things, we know that ultimately there is only one royal son of David in whom God is going to fully answer this prayer, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that King Jesus, it is his rule that is going to make this world righteous once again. But we, his people, are longing for that. And we are taught here to long for it in prayer. You know all those old legends? These legends are found throughout the world. That this great king from the past, that one day this great king is going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to set everything right for his people. Those legends are pointing to a great truth, and that great truth is found in Jesus. King Jesus will return and bring righteousness to this world. Second thing we pray for is we pray for endless blessing. This prayer is found in verses 5 through 7. It is a theme that is then revisited later on before the prayer closes. It's revisited again in verses 15 through 17. These are the prayers that are praying things like this. As long as the sun endures, as long as the moon throughout all generations, till the moon is no more. Here we are praying for something that will be endless. What exactly is this endless thing for which we are praying here? It's prayers like this. May they fear you. May he, this king for whom we're praying, may he be like rain on mown grass, like showers that water the earth. May the righteous flourish and peace abound. And then he finds similar prayers. Thy kingdom come, sort of prayers, down in verses 15 through 17. You know what we're praying for here? Here we're praying for nothing less than that the curse would be reversed. The curse will be reversed. That one day all the suffering, the sin, and the death have wrought on planet Earth, and the suffering of sin and death is immense. But one day, we are praying that all the sin, all the suffering that sin and death have brought on planet Earth, one day it will be reversed. And it will all be reversed forever. That is the prayer. I've been having difficulties again just lately with my right ear. It goes off and comes back on, off and on. It's done this for 20 years. But I've been having a lot of difficulty lately with my ear. And one day, it was on a particularly bad day with my ear, I was having lunch with a friend. And I was just sharing with a friend how demoralizing it is when there's this now buzz that has now been introduced to my ear and all this kind of stuff. But how demoralizing it's been. When I'm in a group of people, I just can't hear what's going on and how this tempts me to want to withdraw from people and isolate myself from people because I grow weary. I think you grow weary of me asking you, what did you say again? And I don't want to just guess at what you said because I've done that. And sometimes I look very silly when I guess to what my guess was. And so I was just telling him how demoralizing, how what a struggle this has been for me lately. After we finished our meal, before we left the restaurant, my friend reached over the table that separated us He just cupped his hand around my right ear, and he just made supplication to God right there in the restaurant, praying that this little bitty annoying aspect of the curse, I know it's a very wimpy thing to complain about compared to other aspects of the curse that people must deal with, but that this little bitty annoying aspect of the curse, that God might be pleased to reverse it for me, if it would be his will. It's prayers like that. Prayers like that for our family, for our friends, prayers like that for our enemies, prayers like that for strangers that we meet during the day who are suffering under some aspect of the curse, prayers like that for believers, for unbelievers, deliverance from the curse through this king and his endless reign. That's what this prayer is for. But here's the deal. Can King Solomon deliver us from the curse? No. Solomon, in fact, succumbed to the curse. He died. And because he died, he therefore never had an endless reign. He cannot bless us endlessly. Once again, we see this prayer that the Holy Spirit inspired for Solomon to write, for us to look at this morning. This prayer is reaching beyond Solomon through history, reaching to the greater Solomon. It's reaching beyond Solomon to Christ. This prayer is only realized, it is only fulfilled in that true and final and forever and eternal kingdom, the endless kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and who rose again. He died bearing our sin, bearing the curse for us, and rose again. This is a king who in his work, in his kingly work, he dealt with the curse. He dealt with it very intimately. He died bearing the curse for us. And then he broke the curse. And now he's overturned the curse for all of his people. That hymn that is quoted on the front of your worship guide this morning, it's a beautiful hymn, and the beauty of it is that it's based off of Psalm 72 that we're looking at now, and it is celebrating the endless rule of Christ. Let me read one stanza to you. Ever and forever shall his name endure. Long as suns continue, it shall stand secure. And in him forever all men shall be blessed, and all nations hail him, King of kings, confessed. Endless blessing. That's what we pray for. Third thing we pray for. In Psalm 72, we pray for boundless dominion. The boundless dominion of this king. If you've been here for a while, this name might sound familiar to you. Not as familiar as C.S. Lewis's name, but you might find it somewhat familiar. John Stott. I've told you many stories about John Stott. He was a pastoral hero of mine. He's with the Lord now. But John Stott, he was once, in one of his books, he writes about this. He was once on vacation. He's away from his home. He doesn't know anybody there. He went away to get away for 2 weeks. So he's on vacation, but during his vacation, the Lord's Day rolls around. And like any faithful Christian will, it's the Lord's Day, whether you're on vacation or not. And God is calling his people to assemble before him and to worship and to love him, a heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he goes to church where he is. He doesn't know the church, doesn't know the pastor, doesn't know any of the people, but he goes while he's on vacation. He's worshiping with his church with which he's not familiar. And in the middle of their worship service, they start praying prayers of supplication, which they did every week, as we do every week, as we've done today. And he describes the prayers of supplication in this church like this. It was the summer, and a lot of members were on vacation, and he prayed for the members on vacation that they might have a good vacation. There was a lady in the church family who was expected to give birth that week, and he prayed for the lady and for the child that the delivery might go well. And then there was another lady in the church family who was sick, and he prayed for the family that she might, for the lady that she might be healed. And then, amen. That was it. Three supplications, and it was over. And Stott, in his writing, he writes about the impression that just from the prayers of supplication, the impression that this left on him of this church, he wrote this. This is a village church. It's a village church with a village God. They have no apparent interest in the world outside of them. There's no thinking here about the poor, no thinking about the oppressed, no thinking about the refugees, which was a big story at this time nearby for them. No thinking about places of violence, which was another big story in the news for them at this time nearby. No thinking about world evangelization. It's just a village God, a village church. Compare that prayer to the prayer that God's people are trained to pray right here in verses 8 through 11. Look at this. In verses 8 through 11, we are trained to pray for a king A king who will have dominion from sea to sea, from the river. In the Bible, whenever they say the river, this is the river Euphrates, which is the farthest point to the east that God's people in the ancient world in Israel could easily imagine. They can't imagine anything beyond the river Euphrates. But we pray for this king who will have dominion from sea to sea, from the river, the farthest point to the east, to the ends of the earth. And then in this prayer, look at this prayer, we pray for the desert tribes to bow down before this king. These are people who live their whole lives in the desert, in the Middle East. These are the wildest, the fiercest, the most independent people that the ancient world could possibly imagine. They enjoy living in the desert. But we pray for these desert tribes to bow down before this king. And then we pray for the kings of Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is the furthest city to the west that people really knew much about or could imagine. And it's a far, far, far way away. You get there by going on a very long sea voyage. We pray about the east. We pray for the kings of Tarshish all the way to the west, that they might bow before this king. And then we pray for the kings of Sheba and Seba. These are the furthest kingdoms to the south that people really knew about. And they're very remote. It's a long and very difficult land journey to get to them. But this is a prayer that embraces the gigantic whole of the world. From the most exalted of places to the most downtrodden of places, we are praying for the world. You know what we're praying here for? We are praying here for the healing of all nations, that all nations might come and offer themselves in service to King Jesus. This is when we pray for our missions, for our missionaries, that God would be pleased to use their labors to extend the boundaries of his kingdom, of those who submit to his gracious rule here on earth. This is when we pray for persecuted Christians around the world. I recently read about persecuted Christians in the latest update. Let me give it to you. Right now in the world, as we sit here this morning, 215 million Christians worldwide are facing what they call heavy persecution. This is not even including the light persecution. 215 million people are facing heavy persecution. That's the largest number ever in the history of this world. Christians facing persecution for their faith. It's happening in my lifetime and yours. Statistically, that is one in every 12 of us. One in every 12 Christians is facing heavy persecution in the world right now. This is what it looks like every month. Just a snapshot of what some of it looks like. Every month, 225 Christians are killed for their faith. Every month, 104 Christians abducted and often then enslaved because of their faith. Every month, 180 Christian women raped and or forced into marriage because they're Christians. Every month, 160 Christians imprisoned without a trial. Every month, 66 churches attacked. Every single month. And the response of God's people in the Psalter is to pray for the boundless dominion of the true King. And once again, we have to ask about Solomon. Is this just the Old Testament, you know, exercising some poetic exaggeration that Solomon would be able to take care of all this for us? No. This is the Old Testament waiting for and praying for the Redeemer of the whole world, the greater Solomon to come, the greater royal son of David to come. But here's our question this morning, if we want to take this seriously. Do you pray this way? Do I pray this way? That worship guide, quote the hymn, there's another stanza that says this: Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. They that wilds inhabit, think of the desert tribes, they that wilds inhabit shall their worship bring. Kings shall render tribute. Nations serve our King. The fourth and final thing we're taught to pray for here in Psalm 72, we pray for compassionate deliverance. Compassionate deliverance. You know the story of D-Day, World War II, that great mass Allied invasion of Western Europe. This morning, I'm not going to draw your mind to the great battle that was being waged on the beaches of Normandy, though that was a great battle. But this morning, I want to talk about the other great battle that was being waged right here in the United States of America on that day. Here's the story. As word of the assault began to break, of course, it was all a very heavily guarded secret until it happened. But as word of the assault began to break, Americans began to pray. Across all of this land, across the entire nation, stores were closed. Prayer services were hastily organized. This was happening in big cities. It was happening in small towns. It was happening in everything in between. There are pictures that you can look at from this day in history that show signs in all the businesses, and they say, "Sorry, no business today. We are praying for the success of the invasion." Churches began to call whole communities to gather together and to pray, and they did. The communities answered, men and women and children kneeling before God and pleading for God's power. War correspondent Ernie Pyle, speaking about what happened on the beaches of Normandy, says this: "With every advantage on the enemy's side and every disadvantage on our side, it seems to me a pure miracle that we ever took the beach at all." That's the turning point of the war. Verses 12 through 14. He delivers the needy when they call, when they pray. The poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy. He saves the lives of the needy from oppression and violence. He redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. When was the last time the church prayed this way? Do we pray this way? Men and women and children on their knees pleading before the throne of God in heaven. Prayers of supplication. As we said earlier with Ethelthryth, this is a very serious thing. It's a very important moment in the life of the church, both in its worship services and in prayer meetings. It's a very important and telling moment in the life of a church. How will we pray? How will we enter into opportunities for prayers of supplication before the throne of God in heaven? It is so serious. Let me close this morning with a story from the life of Alexander the Great. Like most stories from the life of Alexander the Great, it probably didn't happen, but it is a story from the life of Alexander the Great. That has been passed down for many generations now. It goes like this. One of his top generals, a very trusted, intimate general of his, who had served Alexander effectively and powerfully for many years, once came to Alexander and said, "I have been a loyal soldier of yours for my whole life. My daughter is about to get married, and I would like for you to pay for it." And Alexander said, "Fine. You have been a very loyal soldier. Just go to my treasurer, tell him whatever you need, and he will get it for you." A little while later, the treasurer came running to Alexander and asking, "Did you tell this man that he could have anything he asked for?" And Alexander said, "Yes." "Do you have any idea how much he's asking for?" "No." "Well, let me tell you." And he told him it was just this enormous sum, especially in the ancient world, just an enormous sum. And he was expecting that Alexander would be enraged that the man would ask so much. And instead, Alexander said, "It is fine. Give it to him." And the treasurer, "What are you talking about?" And Alexander says this: "Do you understand what honor this man is doing me right now? He is telling the whole world, in asking for this ridiculous sum, he's telling the whole world he knows me well. He's telling the whole world he believes me to be both rich and generous with my riches." One of the hymns written by John Newton speaks about our prayers of supplication, and it says this: "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and his power are such, none can ever ask too much." Never can we ask too much. Verses 18 and 19. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory." Today, as a response to the word preached, rather than singing, we're going to pray. We're going to pray prayers of supplication, prayers of the people. You will find these prayers on page 4 of your worship guide. As you're preparing, the elders and the musicians can come on up if you would like. Let me introduce our prayers of the people today with a few words. Prayer in the Bible is not always simple. When we pray this way, sometimes some of you feel like this is not easy. It should be easy. No, prayer should not always be easy. Prayer is not always simple. In the Bible, sometimes prayer is hard. And prayer is strenuous. And prayer is active, and it is work. Prayer is often hard work. It is the work of the church. It is the work of the faithful, the work of the people of God. It is taking hold of God's promises and praying them down. Paul, when speaking to the church in Romans about them joining him in prayers of supplication, he describes what he's inviting them to do in these words. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers. It is striving and striving together. Prayer is listed as a weapon. In Ephesians 6, it is a weapon of spiritual warfare. Prayer, as someone has said, is rebellion. It is rebellion against the status quo. This is what prayer is. It is strenuous work. It's the work of the church. It is striving together. It is wielding a weapon. It is rebellion against the status quo. And I encourage you to pray right now with all of your heart. Let me point to the fourth petition that you all will pray together. In the middle of that fourth petition, we remember certain people before the Lord, and then you'll see the ellipsis, the dot, 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 there's a space, dot, dot, dot. We will pray privately that in our hearts before the Lord, and then I will lead us as we pick back up again. Please stand. Let us pray for the whole church, that our Lord God would defend her against all the assaults and temptations of the adversary and keep her perpetually on the true foundation, Jesus Christ.
Save and defend your church universal, purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Give it pastors and ministers according to your Spirit, and strengthen it through the word and the sacraments. Make it perfect in love and in good works, and establish it in the faith once delivered to the saints. Sanctify and unite your people in all the world, that one holy church may bear witness to you, the God and Father of all. Amen.
Let us pray for our missionaries.
Send forth your light and your truth into all the earth, O Lord. Raise up, we pray, faithful servants of Christ to labor in the gospel at home and in distant lands. Grant strength and perseverance to all of our missionaries. Grant that they may rejoice and reap harvest of souls for your kingdom. Support them in times of trial and weakness, and make them steadfast and unending in the word of the Lord. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit on all flesh, and hasten the coming of the fullness of the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Let us pray for all those in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty.
Merciful Father in heaven, because you hold in your hand all the might of man, and because you have ordained for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do well, all the powers that exist in all nations of the world, we humbly pray graciously for our servants, especially the President and Congress of the United States, the Governor of Alabama, and all those who make, administer, and judge our laws, and all who receive a sword as your ministers may bear it according to your word, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us pray for those who are in any way afflicted, oppressed, or troubled in body or soul.
God have mercies. We pray that you will comfort with the grace of your Holy Spirit all who are in sorrow or need, sickness or adversity. Remember those who suffer persecution for the faith, especially those who we name in our hearts before you.
Let us continue. Have mercy upon those to whom death draws near.
Bring consolation to those in sorrow or mourning, and to all your people, grant the message of your love.